know that there are three apostles that wrote to the Jews. One of them is James, and he wrote to the 12 tribes, not necessarily Christians, but to all the Jews. And then the writer of the Hebrews, we think it's the Apostle Paul, and he wrote to the confessed Christian Jews. Some of them are genuine believers, and some might have not been genuine believers. And the third apostle, of course, is Peter, as we heard, and he writes to the Christian Jews, the genuine Jews that are elect. They are true believers. He calls them in verse 2, they are elect. They're also sanctified. They are elect not as a nation, as in the past, but they are elect from before the foundation of the world, and they are sanctified by the Spirit of God. And the subject of the first epistle of Peter is God's government in his house. Remember, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, not the keys to heaven. So his preaching is a kingdom truth. And the first epistle is God as Father in his house and his government over his house. Him being holy, he demands, he requires that his house be holy. In chapter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning in fear. And in chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. So God exercises government in his own house. In the second epistle, it is God's government in the world. And here he constantly compares the old with the new, corruptible with incorruptible. And he shows to them, as James does that too, the virtue of Christianity. So here, as Brother Rudy mentioned, there are a few expressions. Elect, the choosing of God. God has chosen each one of us as believers in Christ Jesus, and it shows us his sovereign grace in choosing each one. Again, not as a nation, but as individual. And then sanctified by the Spirit of God. That is being set apart. God did set apart every believer unto himself. And he did this sanctification by the Spirit of God. Unto the obedience of Christ. Not the obedience of the law. Not the legal obedience. But the obedience of Christ. Whom he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he says in John 14, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, that I do. It is the obedience that has no condition. It is a costly obedience. It costed him. He was obedient unto death. And this is the sanctification of the Spirit to the obedience of Christ and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we could think that the order, if we would write this, should be reversed. It is the sprinkling of the blood first and then the obedience. But that's not what he says. He's speaking to those Jews, and constantly we have to bear in mind that he's speaking to Christian Jews. And when God spoke to Moses in Exodus 24, and Moses conveyed the message to them, they said to him, all what God has said we will do. That's obedience. And then he sprinkled the blood on them. So he uses the same order here. It is obedience of the Christ and the sprinkling of the blood. And in those three writers, where he writes to the Jews, it is always suffering. You find suffering going through James and Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter. So grace be multiplied. It's like a double portion of grace required for the sufferers, as our brother mentioned. We all suffer. We will see the various kinds of suffering. We suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, for suffering for our own wrongdoing. So grace be multiplied. And then he gives this beautiful introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And remember, he's speaking to those Jews that crucified their Messiah. And they lost every claim in Christ Jesus. But he has begotten us again. When Christ was risen again, and then the hopes were brought back again, not the hopes of the Old Testament, but in a more excellent way, he begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter repeatedly charged the nation of crucifying Christ. In the beginning of the Acts, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. And repeatedly he charged them of crucifying Christ. And the charge is right. And by this, they lost every claim in their Messiah. But in him, dying for their sins as well as ours, and in his resurrection, that hope is revived, but in a lively hope. It is hope that could not be corruptible by Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible. The old inheritance was corruptible, and it was corrupted. They corrupted it by worshipping idols in that inheritance. And the nations corrupted it, so that inheritance of theirs was corruptible. But the inheritance of the Christians is incorruptible. I leave it for this because there is so many rich blessings in these few verses that the Spirit of God presents for us.